about the source sheet. It's really for your take home. Some of the material I'm going to present, some of the sources were not included. There are things on the source sheet that I will not refer to, but it's if we had a few hours, then and we could read all the sources, then perhaps it would be important. But we don't have that much time. I prepared the source sheet so you know that I didn't make this all up, and that there are chazals there that I would like to think support some of the things I'm going to say. So we're not going to be referring to it. You're not going to have to read it. It's so don't let the source sheet be intimidating.
Excuse me, can I just make an announcement that everybody should turn their cell phones off?
Thank you. The Jewish people entered the land of Israel for the first time under the leadership of Yeshua, and were in Israel for some 440 years until the first temple was built. And then we know that the first temple, Bayis Rishon, lasted 410 years. So it means that from the time of Yeshua until the destruction of Bayis Rishon, the Jewish people, our ancestors, were in Eretz Yisrael for some 850 years. Now just try to wrap your head around that number. 850 years. It's almost 1,000 years. If we were to imagine what life was like 1,000 years ago, it would be completely unrecognizable. But our people lived there for 850 plus years. And then, suddenly, unexpectedly, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. That event had catastrophic implications for the Jewish people and Jewish history. It wasn't just a bad happening. It was unexpected. It happened suddenly. Even Yirmiyahu, the prophet himself, couldn't believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would actually destroy his own house. It goes deeper than that. Historians have claimed that no other nation, having survived that catastrophe, a churban of epic proportions, could ever survive and be alive today so that we can gather together on Tisha B'Av and remember that event. Still be here to remember that event. That we've been able to keep the dream alive of Shivat Zion and perhaps shed a tear when we said in Eshkocheh Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemini. How are we able to do that? How is it possible? You should know it wasn't always easy. The Navi Yechezkel, who was living in Bavel at the time of the Churban, tells us in Perek Chaf that the people themselves said, "Hayot lo sihiyeh asher atem omrim, niyeh kagoyim kimishpachos ha'aratzos lishareis eitz v'even." The people who heard, the Jewish people who had already been to Bavel and who heard about the Churban, said to the Navi, "It's over. We might as well be like everybody else. And even though to us that may sound absolutely sacrilegious, think about it. It was over. The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that the Navi Yechezkel said, we still have to do tshuva. And here's how the people responded in Bogel. Omru lo evet shemachru rabo v'isha shigar shabala klum yesh lo zeh al zeh. Is it possible if a master sells his slave? If a husband divorces his wife, do they have anything to do with each other anymore? Of course not. It's over. And then, even some 100 years after the destruction of Bayis Rishon, what has come down to us is the story of Purim. You remember how the Jewish people behaved in Persia? The kelim mi kelim shonim. They had also given up on the possibility that there could ever be a restoration of our national sovereignty. And so when Ahasuerus broke out the vessels of Bayis Rishon that had been taken to Babel by Nebuchadnezzar, they drank from it. Were they Kodesh anymore? Were they holy? Was there any hope that these vessels would be returned to their original sacred function? No! Jewish history had come to an end. And yet, we're still here, ladies. How do we account for it? How have we been able to survive Churban then and today? If we think this is simply a matter of, it's a curious oddity, it's an inquiry only for historians, a few people might be interested, how did we manage to do it? You should know that it's a very pressing necessity. I would say it has existential import that we understand how we've been able to survive. Look, the Jerusalem Post did us a favor, I think yesterday in reporting, that Netanyahu, we never quite know why people say what they say, but he commented that Iran was just weeks away from finally reaching that critical point where they could break out and have a bomb. So I thought to myself, it's not over. It's not over. And there's reason to sit and to pray on Tisha B'Av. We survived Churban once, and we will survive it again. But we don't want it to happen. And so it's very important that we investigate and that we inquire and try to understand what was it that enabled us to survive Churban then and today as well. I'd like to suggest, and this is my topic, that our ability to survive such tragedies, and there have been so many. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, why is it that Tisha B'Av is different than the other three fast days of Yud Zayin B'Tammuz and Tzom Gedalia, Asara B'Teves? And the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah comments and says, which is the first source, because Tisha B'Av, huch b'lu tzoros, too many bad things happened on Tisha B'Av. It's just one of those days. Everything comes together. It piles up. It piles up. So I'd like to suggest that our ability to survive Churban is rooted in our uncanny, holy, paradoxical strength to declare on Tisha B'Av that today is a moed. Today is a holiday. Our ability to do that. To recognize that in every Churban, there's a moed, there's a holiday. The verse is probably well known. The verse upon which this is based is found in the first chapter in Eicha, in Perek Aleph, Pasuk Tezvov. Sila kol abirai Hashem bekirbi. Hashem has spurned all the mighty ones. Kara alai moed. he called upon me a moed. And it's on that phrase, kara alai moed, that Chazal had a great deal to say. What I'd like to do is, I'd like to discuss three ways of understanding moed, which we would normally translate as holiday, three ways of understanding it, and then conclude with a fourth. When most people quote that pasuk, kara alai moed, they understand moed as a holiday. It really is a holiday. After all, in the Torah, it says, Eile Moadei Hashem. When the word moed is used in Chumash, it's referring to a festival, like we think of Sukkot, when we think of Shavuos and Pesach. And why is it that we refer to Tisha B'Av as a yontif? So on Source 24, the Novi Zechariah tells us Ka'amar Hashem Tzvachos. The Novi tells us that there will be four fast days, and don't worry, Yi Yelaves Yehuda L'Sason L'Simcha L'Moadim Tovim V'Emes V'Hashalom Mehovim. So the prophet says that these four fast days, all of which commemorate the destruction of the Churban, will one day be transformed into days of joy, of celebration, simcha, kara alai moed. The Medrash comments on the source below, Asir HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'afol Tisha B'Av l'simcha. Unless we missed it. So the Medrash tells us what the Navi is saying is that one day in the future, Tisha B'Av will be transformed into a day of simcha. And he quotes the pasuk, Yerushalayim will be rebuilt. It's interesting that the Shalah comments, which is one of the last sources, but please don't turn to it because we're not going to read it. The Shalah comments that the first day, the day of the week upon which Pesach falls out on, is the same day of the week of Tisha B'Av. So unless you forgot, when was the first Seder? The first Seder was Monday night. And that's how it always is. So the Shalah, the author of the Shnei Luchos HaBris, comments and says, there's a message there. And the message there is, there's an equation between Tisha B'Av and Pesach. And that equation is that Tisha B'Av one day could become a Pesach. It could become a Zaman Gulateinu. It could become a time of our redemption. In fact, the Ben Ish Chai says that Chodesh Av, what does Av mean? It means father, he says. When Tisha B'Av will turn into a Yontif, the month of Av will be the father of all months. It'll be, so to say, the Rosh Chodesh. Yes, we understand Nisan. I'm not sure how that would square with that Nisan being the first month, but he says the month of Av will emerge as a month of Av, a primary month. The fact is that because Tisha B'Av is called the Moed, there are many halachos that follow. The Shulchan Aruch tells us, again, the sources are there. We don't have to look at it. The Shulchan Aruch says that on all of the fast days, what do we do? In Yud Zayin B'Tamuz, we said Tachanun. We said Ravina Malkeinu. There were Slichos. There were the Yud Gimel Midos. How come on Tisha B'Av, which also commemorates the Churban Habayis, how come we don't say Tachanun? We don't say Slichos. There's no Yud Gimel Midos Harachanim. We don't recite Ravina Malkeinu. Why not? So the answer that the Shulchan Aruch gives is because it's a holiday. Today is a moed. Tisha B'Av will be a moed in the future. So to remind us of what Tisha B'Av could be, so therefore the halacha says that these various prayers will not be recited. How do we understand this idea? So my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal would often comment that the Jew was blessed and burdened with what he called an unusual time consciousness. We Jews have an ability, an uncanny ability, a strange ability, to think about the future and think so powerfully about the future that the future becomes now, that the future becomes part of the present. We apprehend the future, bring it into the present. By so believing it will happen, it will happen. So, in this first understanding of Moed, that in the future, Tisha B'Av will be indeed a holiday, why do we dwell on it? It's not a holiday today. We're sitting on the floor. Because if we really care and believe that it one day will be a Yom Tov, then it will be. Then it will be. And this is the first clue as to how Moed tells us how to survive. Because the Jewish people have a future. And that future could be now. What do we say? How do we know that this is a possibility? We all know in the Seder on Pesach, we say, B'chol dov adar, chayav adam liros es atzmo. Everyone has to imagine, as if they left Egypt. The Jew has the ability to bring the past into the, to relive and re-experience the past. So too the future. You may recall, it's on the source sheet, the famous story of Rabbi Akiva. The very last, the discussion in the Talmud in Makos, that they were walking in the ruins of the Beis Hamikdash, and the sages began to cry, and he was laughing. And he said to the sages, why are you crying? And they said, why are you laughing? And Rabbi Akiva then began to expound this incredible optimism that he had, that one day the Beis Hamikdash would be rebuilt, and therefore, why are you crying? I understand why they were crying. There were animals running around there. There was ruins. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. But Rabbi Akiva saw a future. He saw the Moed. He saw the Moed of Tisha B'Av. And therefore, he was laughing. This explains why on Pesach, the Gemara in Psachim at the Seder tells us, after we finish the entire story of the Maggid, there's a prayer that we recite. We thank God who took us out of Egypt. Rabbi Tarfon says, we stop right there. We don't say anything else. Rabbi Akiva comes up and says, no, I want to add to that. What does Rabbi Akiva add? And this is the halacha. This is how we pass him like Rabbi Akiva. He says, Kein Hashem Elokeinu v'lokei avoseinu yagiyenu l'moadim v'lirigolim achirim haboim l'krosenu. Rabbi Akiva says, remember, when Rabbi Akiva was alive, there was no Beis HaMikdash. So Rav Tarfon says, let's just remember the past. God took us out of Egypt. Rabbi Akiva says, I'm not satisfied with that. I want to include in that prayer, after we tell the story, I want to include a prayer that HaKadosh Baruch Hu one day will redeem us again. V'node lecha shir chodash agula sena v'al kudus mavshena. And listen to this. Listen to the line of God. So Rabbi Akiva says, I want to thank you, God, right now for having redeemed us. What do you mean right now? What do you mean right now? This is the present. What do you mean right now? Rabbi Akiva should have said, and God, you know, in the future, please, please redeem. He doesn't say that. He says, right now I want you to redeem us. What did Rabbi Akiva do? He knew the secret. He knew how to bring the future hopes and dreams of the Jewish people into the present. That was the greatness of Rabbi Akiva. That's our first understanding of Moed. Moed as a yuntif, Moed is a holiday, a promise that one day in the future, Tisha B'Av will be a holiday. And now on the flip side, there is another understanding of Moed. If you take a look, if you have the time to examine Megillas Eicha, and you see how Moed is used, every Moed is mentioned a number of times in the Megillah. And even when it's mentioned this time, Korah Alai Moed, you know what the context is? The context is assembly, gathering together for sad purposes. There's no indication in the text. The context of the word Moed speaks of one thing, mourning, devastation. We're gathering together not for a joyous event. We're gathering together to grieve. So my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik said, it is a Moed. But you know what a moed is? It's a moed of avelus. It's a moed of mourning. I want to explain this a little bit. Normally, when we have a fast day, practically every fast day, it's called a tainis, a fast day. And we do a lot of things on that fast day. There's one fast day where another element is introduced. And that element is an element of mourning, Avelis. Only Tisha B'Av has that component. The Gemara in Yevamos and Mem Gimel tells us that there are two types of mourning, two types of Avelis. One type of Avelis is called Avelis Chadasha. I'm sure many of us here have had that experience. A loved one passes away. Avelis Chadasha. It's a new Avelis. It's something that happened just yesterday. Someone passed away. A few days ago, a loved one passed away. That Avelis is a very traumatic. It's very sudden. It affects us emotionally. We're caught up in it right away. Then there's another Avelis called Avelis Yeshana, an old Avelis. What Avelis is that? That's Tisha B'Av. It's an Avelis that happened a long time ago. Now, with an Avelis Chadasha, the Torah doesn't have to tell us how to grieve. The fact that we lost a loved one is reason enough. But an event that happened over 2,000 years ago, we're going to observe Nihuge Avelis. We're going to act like mourners, an event that happened 2,000 years ago? Impossible, impossible. So the halakha says it is possible. It's possible to mourn over an event that happened a long time ago. And that's the second meaning of moed. Now that also explains the halachos. In a house of Shiva, do you say tachanun? You don't. Do you say the yud gimel nidos? You don't. In a house of Shiva, you don't say slichos either. Because in a house of Shiva, you're mourning. The avet, in other words, it's not the fact that Tisha B'Av is a yontif, that it's a holiday that I don't say these prayers. It's because we are in mourning of an event that happened such a long time ago. That's why we sit on the floor. I'll tell you a few other things. This morning, I mean, if they davened here earlier, if someone wanted to make a Misha Berach for someone who was sick, you're not allowed to do it during the Kriya Sator in the morning. You know why? Because in Eicha, there's an expression that says, Sasam Tfilasi. I can't talk, I can't pray. I can't ask God for anything. Another interesting halacha that many people don't know. If someone is in mourning, someone is in Avelis, they're not allowed to learn Torah. Can you give a man an aliyah during Shiva? What's the answer? Yaradeya says you're not allowed to. He's not allowed to learn Torah. But this morning, if there were an Avel, meaning someone who was sitting Shiva, you'd be allowed to give him an aliyah. Why? Because we're all mourners. We're all in the same boat. Normally an Avel, someone who is mourning a loved one, is not allowed to leave their house during Shiva. On Tisha B'Av, the Shulchan Aruch says, they're allowed to leave. Why? We're all mourners. Why is this so important to mourn? The second definition of moed, mourning. So I heard a beautiful explanation from a colleague of mine, Rav David Foreman, who says like this, listen carefully to this. You know, the Gemara in Gittin tells us the story of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, who snuck out of Yerushalayim right before the Churban. And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai met then general Vespasian, the Roman general, who was placing a siege around Yerushalayim. And he said, "Hail Emperor!" And Vespasian thought he was mocking him. Until a messenger came from Rome and said, "The Roman emperor had died, you're the new emperor." In gratitude to Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, Vespasian said, "I'll grant you any three wishes." There's a whole discussion why one of the wishes wasn't, "Please spare Yerushalayim." They say that Rav Yochanan, on his deathbed, was worried and felt guilty about not asking that. But for whatever reason, it wasn't asked. But what three things did he ask? The first was, Tein li yavne v'chachamel. The base, he knew the base HaMikdash was going to be destroyed. He knew there had to be a remnant that would continue the Mesorah. Give me Yavne and its sages. The second request was, he said, please, spare me the family of Rabban Gamliel, who were the leaders. Rabban Gamliel, who reminded the Jewish people that they had a connection back to Malchus based on it. The family of Rabban Gamliel of Hillel traced its roots back to Malchus Beis David. That is important. The third request makes absolutely no sense. Is that you see, there's a rabbi called Reb Soto, and he's not well. Can you provide a doctor for him? I have three wishes, right? I understand the first two wishes are very, very important. The third wish, there's a rabbi called Reb Soto. He needs a doctor because he's not well. He's been fasting. Can you provide a doctor for him? How do we understand that third request? He had three wishes. The third wish, please, a doctor for Reb Soto. So the Gemara tells us, in Gittin, this Reb Tzadok was no ordinary person. The Gemara says, Yosef arba'in shnin betamisa delo lecharev Yerushalayim. He fasted for 42 years, hoping that God would spare Yerushalayim. No one mourned like Reb Tzadok. No one cared about Yerushalayim as Reb Tzadok. He couldn't even eat solid food. Why was it important that he remain alive? It was important for him to remain alive to remind all of us that unless we mourn Yerushalayim, we will never, never be roe v'zoche b'simchata, as the Gemara says in Tainis. Rav Tzadok and Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai knew this. He knew that Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. I need someone to cry and mourn for the Beis HaMikdash, because unless we really care about it and we really miss it, it's not going to be restored. Tisha B'Av is a moed of avelus. We have to try to understand why Rav Tzadok cried and fasted the way he did. Because the more tears we shed over this catastrophic event, the greater is the hope that it will come to pass. You all know the story about Napoleon coming into the synagogue in Paris, seeing the Jews sitting on the floor. He asks his general to find out what's going on. Maybe there was a recent tragedy. Maybe there was a pogrom, and Napoleon wanted to be a friend of the Jews. When he was told by his general that they're sitting and mourning an event that happened 2,000 years ago, he thought they were crazy. Didn't make any sense. And then Napoleon reflected and commented, and he said, a people that are still mourning an event 2,000 years ago, this people will one day realize their dream. Long before Theodore Herzl ever dreamt of a Medinat Israel, Napoleon, the non-Jew, knew that would happen because he saw that for them, Tisha B'Av wasn't just a fast day. It was a moed of avelut. It was a moed of mourning. There is a third understanding of the word moed. And this, again, also comes from my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. Again, the first understanding was Tisha B'Av is a moed because one day in the future, our prayer is it'll turn into a holiday, like the Navi Zechariah says. The second definition of moed is a moed of avelus, which is the pshat in the pasuk. It's a day of mourning. There's a third interpretation. And this is to me, it speaks to what Tisha B'Av is. You know what moed means? Moed means the holiday of Tisha B'Av is not in the future. There are aspects of the holiday of Tisha B'Av right now. The Yontif is right now. It's not just in the future, we're going to bring the future into the present. No. There are things that are happening right now that tell us that Tisha B'Av is a moed. That in the ashes, the terrible ashes of Churban, we can detect sparks. We can detect light that tells us that it's not over. Even now it's not over. And here's the proof that Rav Soloveitchik brought. He said, and again, it's in the source sheets. Okay, this begins on source 35. Actually, this is not in the source sheet, but there's a discussion in the Gemara in Tainis as to when we should observe Tisha B'Av. Rav Yochanan said that if it were up to him, Tisha B'Av would be observed on the 10th of Av. Not today, but tomorrow. Why? Because that's when the temple really went up in flames. And it's for this reason, as you know, that even though we're permitted to eat this evening, when the fast is over, there are a number of things we're still not allowed to do. We're not allowed to do the laundry, we're not allowed to have meat, or drink wine, or take a haircut and the like, or shave, until noon tomorrow. Why is that? Because even though we don't rule like Rav Yochanan, we observe Tisha B'Av on the 9th, still, that's when the temple burnt to the ground, and therefore, to remember that, there are still certain aspects of Tisha B'Av that carry over until the next day. But the question is, why don't we agree with Rabbi Yochanan? After all, that's when the temple actually was destroyed. So the Chachamim say, no, we observe it on the 9th. And their reason, the Gemara says, Aschalta deparnusa adifa. That when a tragedy occurs, the moment that it hits is the most traumatic. Once it continues, we begin to get used to it, as it were. But the moment that it hits, the suddenness of the tragedy, like we said about Churban Bayis Rishon, no one believed it would ever happen. That's when the most intense moment of Avelus is, of mourning is, and therefore that's when Tisha B'Av should be. However, there's another reason. Here's what happened. It was on the 9th of Av, in the late afternoon, that they set fire to the Beis HaMikdash. Not now, not last night, but later on this afternoon, thousands of years ago. That's when it happened. So the Gemara comes and tells us something rather interesting. The Gemara says, quoting a Kapitel Tehillim, it says, Mizmar La'asaf. There's a song to Asaf, and the Kapitel Tehillim goes on to speak about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says, Mizmar Lasa, this is a song, Kina Lasa. It should be a lamentation, it should be Kinos. So the Gemara and Tosfos comments, and they say as follows. And Rav Soloveitchik dramatizes it. He says, up until the moment that the Beis HaMikdash was set aflame, the jury was out as to who was going to be destroyed. No one knew. Would it be the building? Or would it be the Jewish people? There was every possibility that God would have called an end to Bnei Yisrael, to Knesset Yisrael. It would have been over. Look, we think this is an impossibility? You think it never happened that God wanted to destroy the Jewish people? Think Egal Azor. Think Baal Peor. Those were events. The Egel Azov that happened in the first year, Baal Peor, that happened in the 40th year, God was ready to destroy. It would have been over. God would have picked another people. But we wouldn't be here. Never call God's bluff when he says that there's a possibility of Churban. It could happen. It did happen. So until the building was set aflame. When the building was set aflame, if we can imagine, there was a sigh. There was a consolation. What was it? So as Chazal said, we saw that Shafach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chamaso Aleitzim Bavon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was furious, but instead of taking his anger on us, he took it out on wood and stone. Wood and stone. We're still here. Limping, wounded, but it was still here. That was the glimmer of light in the Churban. God did not destroy us. He just destroyed a building of wood and stone. It's a terrible, terrible catastrophe. It was his house. He destroyed his house, but he kept us alive. And that's why it's very interesting, you know, that after noon today, we're allowed to sit on chairs. The mood changes. When do you say Nachem? Why should we say Nachem at all? We say Nachem with Mincha in the Shemoneh. Why should we say it? That's when the Beis HaMikdash was set up, was set aflame. That's the last thing. Consolation on Tisha B'Av afternoon. But that's the point. That was the consolation. God got angry at some inanimate objects, but he kept us alive. I want to give you some other proofs. Fascinating proofs as to this. So what are we saying? The Moed, the holiday of Tisha B'Av, is right now. There are things that we do right now that remind us consolation within Churban right now. For example, someone in an Avelus Hadasha, God forbid, Lo Aleinu, someone loses a loved one. Are they allowed to get married? So the answer is no, they're not allowed. They're not allowed to get married, not allowed to get engaged. They have to wait until the Shloshim are over, until the 30 days are over. Ladies, do you know that it is permissible not to get married on Tisha B'Av, but you can actually get engaged on Tisha B'Av? On Tisha B'Av, today. The Shulchan Aruch says, now I don't mean engagement giving the ring, I mean halachic engagement, erusin, which means you find the right young man, right? You have a ring, you have two witnesses. Harayat Mekudeshes, can you do that on Tisha B'Av? Tisha? Yes, you can do it on Tisha. So my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik says, how do we get Tisha? He says, in Avelus Hadasha, we're shattered. A loved one is gone. We're not interested in the future. We're not interested in living. We want to give up. How can I continue without my spouse? Without, not to mention how tragic these events can be. So there's no marriage speaks about the future. I can't. It's forbidden. But Tisha B'Av. Is there a future after Tisha B'Av? Absolutely. Is there a reason to get engaged? Absolutely. Because there will be a tomorrow for Knesset Yisrael. And that's why on Tisha B'Av you can have Erusin. Here's another proof. The Gemara tells us... Mara tells us in Yuma, it's on the sheet, but Mara tells us in Yuma, that in Bayis Rishon, you had the cherubs on top of the ark. When the Jewish people behave themselves, so the Pasuk says, U'pneihem ish el achiv, they faced each other. But there's another Pasuk that says, U'pneihem el habayis, and their faces turned to the wall. So Reish Lakish comments and he says, here's how we reconcile those two verses. When the Jewish people behave themselves, the Keruvim are facing each other, you know, with faces of love and affection. They're embracing. But when we don't do the will of Hashem, they turn away. So this indicates that Hashem is not too happy with us. When the enemies broke into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kedoshim, on Tisha B'Av, and they saw the Keruvim, what position do you think the Keruvim should have had? I would imagine the Keruvim, if the temple is being destroyed, it means God was not happy with the Jewish people. The Keruvim should have been facing away from each other. But that's not what they saw. So the Gemara tells us their faces were toward, they were embracing each other. How do we understand that? How do we understand that? So, B'nai Yisaskar, one of the great, great Gedolim of Hasidus in the 19th century, says that was the point. Even at the moment of Churban, when the Kodesh Kedoshim was going to be violated and destroyed, God was telling the Jewish people, I still love you. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you alone. The Moed of Tisha B'Av is within, embedded within Tisha B'Av. You all know that the Chazal, the Yerushalmi, which is brought down, that the Mashiach, it's the same thing, Mashiach, it's an interesting Yerushalmi, it says the Mashiach will be born on Tisha B'Av. Every Tisha B'Av, those that understand the Yerushalmi, every Tisha B'Av, the Mashiach is born. So how come Mashiach hasn't come? Just because the Mashiach is born doesn't mean it's going to happen. Depends upon us. But today, a baby will be born, according, if we understand the Rishonim this way, who has the potential to be Mashiach. Imagine that. That's the moed. That's the Yom Tov of Tisha B'Av being embedded within Tisha B'Av itself. There's a final story which perhaps perhaps you heard. The Ramah wrote a book, the famous Ramah, his comments on Shulchan Aruch, wrote a book called the Torah Sa'olah. And in this book he tells a story. If true, it's an amazing story. He says that Plato, the great Greek philosopher, visited Jerusalem after the destruction of the temple and met Yirmiyahu HaNavi, met Yirmiyahu the prophet. And he saw Yirmiyahu crying over the ruins. And Plato said to Yirmiyahu, he said, I understand this was a terrible tragedy, but why are you crying over this? You're still alive. It's just a bunch of wooden stones. So Yirmiyahu said to Plato, this Ramah is quoting this. He says, I know you're a great philosopher and thinker. I'm sure you have many questions. Ask me the most difficult questions, the conundrums that you haven't been able to figure out. The great philosophical dilemmas that have been bothering you. He says, tell me, ask me them. So Plato said, Plato begins one after another, begins posing these dilemmas that he's been struggling with his whole life, and to each one, Yirmiyahu gives an answer. One brilliant answer. Another explanation. Plato is astounded. He's astounded. He can't believe it. And finally he says, where did you get this knowledge? From where? Where did you learn begin to answer these questions? Yirmiyahu said, from those wooden stones. Everything I know was because of those wood stones. That's the moed. That's the glimmer of light. Those are the sparks of hope within the Churban. How have we been able to survive Churban? Let's summarize where we're up to now. Number one, we have a picture of the future. We know that in the future, one day Tisha B'Av will be a holiday. That's not enough. We need something else. The second understanding of Moed. You have to cry about it. You have to grieve. You have to be in mourning. You have to be like a Rav Tzadok about it. You have to care enough about it to spend Tisha B'Av on the floor. But even that's not enough. I want something right now that tells me it can happen. And that's the third definition of Moed. That within Tisha B'Av itself, that within this black darkness of tragedy, we can begin to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not abandoned us. We have Chazals, it's in the Gemara and the Gila, that God says, Chaviv in Yisrael, how beloved are the Jewish people to God. When they went to Galus, guess who went with them? Hashem went with them. We have a pasuk in the Navi, it says, Bechol tzarasam lo tzar. Every time the Jewish people suffer, who suffers along with us? Hashem. Ki lo yitosh Hashem es amo. Hashem will never abandon us. On Tisha B'Av itself, we see, we know that there is a moed, that there is a light. Hashem will never abandon us. But there is a final, like I said, a final aspect of Moed. And it goes like this. We see in the kinos that we recite, and we see from the very first chapter in Yechezkel, that the tragedy of Churban is described in Yechezkel, the Maisa HaMerkava, although we don't understand what it means, but one thing is clear. God was getting on his chariot and he was leaving. He was leaving. And when God leaves, there's Churban. The question is, when God leaves, how do we find him? Because if we really want to capture the element of Moed, and thus be able to survive Chulam, we have to catch him. We have to find him. You know the pasuk in the first parak in Eicha, which says, Kol rodfel hi siguha bein hametzarim, which the simple peshat is, our enemies pursued us, bein hametzarim, we were in the straits, we couldn't escape. So Rav Tzadok, different Rav Tzadok, comments and he says, it's a beautiful interpretation, he says, listen to this, Kol rodfei Hashem, you have to look at the words, rodfeha, Kol rodfei Hashem. If you want to run after God and find him, you know where you'll find him? Bein hametzarim. You find God during these 3 weeks. It's true. It appears that God is on his chariot leaving, but he's still here. But he's only here if rodfeha, if we're rodfim, if we run after him, run after him. Then we can find God, even on Tisha B'Av. So you'll say, what's the final understanding of Moed? There's another meaning of Moed. In English, there's a beautiful word for it. A rendezvous. A rendezvous. A meeting. A meeting. Tisha B'Av is a rendezvous between God and between us. Is it possible to find God in Churban? Absolutely. That's what the word Moed means. If we search after God, we'll find him even in Churban. Out of the whirlwind, out of the whirlwind that we read about in Job found God. I can't explain it. It's paradoxical, it doesn't make any sense. But sometimes in our worst periods of suffering, of anguish, when we feel lost and we're ready to give up, sometimes that's when God is closest to us. Merachok Hashem Nirali. Sometimes from a distance, when we think we're all alone, and that no one cares. Merachok Hashem Nirali. We see God. The last definition of Moed is a meeting. Tisha B'Av is a time when we can meet God. It's interesting. The Kriyas HaTorah, we read Ki Solid Vanim Uvenei Vanim. It's a very interesting reading of the Torah that we just read in the morning. Many people, the Gemara comments in Megillah, that wouldn't have been the choice of many people. What would have been the better choice for the Kriyas HaTorah of Tisha B'Av morning? So the Chachamim say, pick a passage from Shlach. After all, the first Tisha B'Av happened in the wake of the story of the Meraglim. Comes along Abaye, and Abaye says, nope, Hoidna. Abaye says in Megillah, Hoidna, we're going to read Ki Sol Edvanim V'nei Vanim. Why? What does that talk about? It's a special sheet. But one thing it does say, one of the most beautiful psukim in all of Chumash, it says in that kriya that we just read, when you feel alone and you're set upon by enemies and there's suffering and there's turmoil and confusion, but if you seek God, if you seek and from that point of despair, you seek God, you will find him when? There's a condition. You have to seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. But he's there. You'll find him. That's the last understanding of Moed. Moed is a rendezvous, even on Tisha B'Av, between ourselves and between God. How do we do it? The word is tshuva. That's what Kisovid Vanu Vene Vanin is all about. When we really want to return to God, God is there waiting for us. How do we end Megillas Eicha? What's the last pasuk that's repeated twice? Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuv. Chadesh Yameinu Kikeved. So there's a medrash on that, ladies. The medrash says, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuv. Right? We say, God, you come first back to us and we'll go back to you. So the medrash says, God says to the Jewish people, you come to me first. First you come back to me. And then I'll come back to you. So God says, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You have to come to me first. Quotes a pasuk from Tehillim. And the people say, God, please, how long will you be angry with us? How much longer do we have to suffer? We don't have the strength. Please, Hashiveinu. Please, you come back first. And then we'll come back to you. Every Tisha B'Av, God has come back. God is here. Bein HaMitzayim. He is here. We have to find him. We've been able to survive Churban, ladies, because in every generation, we found him. And when we find him, Chadesh Yameinu Kikeved. Thank you.